You have to realize at times who you are, what you've been gifted to do, what talents you have, and what you're not gifted to do. That's a little more difficult at times. I sometimes think I can do things I can't, and sometimes I'm frustrated because I can't do things. I'm an okay pastor, an okay evangelist. Where God has gifted me really is telling stories in a teaching way. I like to teach and I like to tell the story. It doesn't matter what I do, I like to tell the story. I can cook out hamburgers and I want to come in and tell everybody how we cook the hamburger. I mean, I just like to tell the story. And 2 weeks ago tomorrow, on a Monday night, I was laying in the bed at the end of the day with that pad and I looked up the scriptures for today. I read through them and I came to Luke 11. That was one of the scriptures. And since I decided this year to do the lectionary, that's tough to stick with that, by the way. But I said, let's see how that unfolds. I went to the other scriptures. There's one in Hosea, the one in Colossians that Jacob read. And there's one in Genesis as well. And it's the passage in Genesis where there's a asking of God something. So God, if we found a few righteous people, would you save the city? And remember how there kept being a whittling down? If you find this many, and then if you found this many, what if you found one righteous? And it dawned on me that was a prayer approaching God. And I started thinking about the word father. Now, some of you did not have a good relationship with your father. Some of you did not know your father. Some of you, you were close with your father and your father is gone from this earth. Some of us have our fathers. There are some fathers in the room of children. Children are adults. So I don't know what you think of when you think of the word father, but I titled the message, and Bill got a kick out of this, how to choose a title of a message, how desperate people approach their holy father. I don't know about you, but I come into times of desperation quite a bit. I mean, really, I'm at the end of all my resources. I'm at the end of myself. I am desperate. I need help. Does anybody ever feel like that or sense that I need help? I can't get everything back in the box. It's all spilled all over the place. And I need help. And people who realize they're needy are the people God can help. Until we realize, and we just sang the song, until we're broken before Him, realizing that we are totally dependent upon Him. We have no independence. Even if you sit on a pile of cash, you don't have independence because you got to depend on somebody to keep the cash strong enough to have buying power. We all are very dependent. And so we come to Luke 11, and we see that these men, these disciples, saw Jesus approaching His Father while pursuing His purpose on earth. Look at the first word there. It happened. I love the way that starts. It happened. But when He finished praying in a certain place, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Just as John taught his disciples. Now that certain place is interesting because it describes the place that Jesus went, a consistent thing with Jesus. What do you do consistently? You don't have to name things, but what do? Some of you work out consistently. Some of us eat consistently. But there are things you do consistently. Do you consistently approach your Heavenly Father? It happened when He finished praying in that certain place. The passage starts with Jesus at prayer. In the book of Luke, we see in chapter 3, chapter 6, chapter 9, two places, chapter 10, three places, chapter 23, two places where Jesus was at prayer. All through His life, He was at prayer. Now, what do we know about Jesus? He was the Son of God. When He was on earth, He was fully divine, fully human. He was without sin. If there's anybody that didn't need to pray, it was Jesus. But Jesus was always at prayer. Jesus was always somewhere praying, talking to His Father. I like talking to my dad. My sons and daughter, they like talking to me sometimes. The pearls of wisdom. Friday, we were riding 10 hours together in the van and we're talking about things. And we all have a way that we look at something. And Mary Catherine, she sometimes hears the way I state something and she'll come back later and she'll say, I don't think you're looking at that correctly. And she'll call my hand on it. And that's one of the things, the give and takes that we have. The one thing we do when we come to our Heavenly Father, even when we talk to Him, we don't recite a prayer. We don't go into recitation. We come to Him as Father. We'll get more into that in just a minute, but the word Father is a big word. It is something even more than Lord. It is something more precious to us than Savior, because Father means the place from whence everything comes. Everything you have comes from the hand of the Father. We don't have to come to the Lord with long flowing descriptions. You don't have to use Elizabethan English. I couldn't if I wanted to, but you don't have to do that to approach the Lord. You come to Him as a kid. Christy says that I'm like a big kid. I love cartoons to this day. I just watch cartoons. When Mary Catherine's home late at night, I'll see her. I say, Mary Catherine, why don't we sit down and watch some cartoons? I don't ask her all the time. She always says, well, not tonight. But I can watch cartoons. I love to do that. I like to go see things, places I've been again and again and again. It never loses its wonder to me. I don't get bored with stuff. I'm just like a big kid. And I think of myself when I pray, I approach the Lord like that. I'm just a child approaching Him. When we think of approaching Him, I put in the title here, how we approach a holy Father. He's a little different from our heavenly fathers in that He is a holy Father. Christy had the song we just sang, holiness. He's holy. He is without sin. He cannot abide sin. And yet He still entreats us, invites us to approach Him as a Father. In Ezekiel chapter 36, don't turn there, but Ezekiel's writing, and he says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord. Now, you like those phrases, thus saith the Lord. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but it is because of the sake of my holy name. So I want you to get this principle. When we come to the Lord in prayer, when we approach the Heavenly Father, He wants us to approach Him not so that we can have goodies, not so that we can feel better, but for the sake of His holy name. That's what we pray in Jesus' name. We say, Lord, if it be Your will, I want Your name to be lifted up. We cannot exalt the holiness of God in prayer if our daily words and actions don't also reveal the holiness of the Lord. So we come to Him and we approach Him as kids in rags, and He makes us into His children. We don't use God's name lightly. We definitely don't use it as a curse word, and we don't use it in a slang way, in a common exclamation. We use the word of the Lord as a holy name. So that brings me to the second thing here. We approach God, and when we approach Him, it means that we acknowledge that all our provisions come from Him. It says here, Father, in heaven. Where is the Lord? Father, in heaven. Hallowed or holy is Your name. Notice that this prayer in Luke has five petitions. Five things are stated or asked of the Lord. If we look in Matthew, there are seven petitions. Same prayer, but seven petitions. With the two taglines, Your will be done and deliver us from evil. So when we pray, this is the model. Jesus said, pray like this. You see me doing this, do like this. And He starts off with the word Father. Do you know how many times the word Father is used in the Bible? Depending on your translation, which troubles me a bit, that there's quite a difference. But it's somewhere around 979 times. Father. We see the word Father in the Old Testament. When God instructed Nathan to tell David, I will be his father and he will be my son. I've thought of my dad many times. The Bible promises I will be a father to the fatherless. And I've always been a little envious of my dad's relationship and the way he talks about the Lord, because he talks about the Lord with a closeness that sometimes I don't sense. And I go back to that scripture, I will be a father to the fatherless. And I've often thought that David Ray died during the Second World War in a car accident. But David Ray was gone, so My Heavenly Father picked up being my dad's father. And I'll go back to this thing in the Old Testament here. A father to the fatherless. That's a great promise. For you are our father, we see Isaiah praying. Jeremiah says, you shall call me my father. The Lord said that to Jeremiah. And you shall not turn away from following me, for I am the father of Israel. Malachi, we have one father. With the exception of God's promise to David in 2 Samuel, the verses refer to God as our father of the Israelite people. And he says again and again and again, our father. And Jesus says, come and say, father. You ever look at real estate pamphlets? Picked up a real estate pamphlet from Cashers, North Carolina. You ever been to Cashers, North Carolina? Cashers, North Carolina is close to Asheville. It's a very nice place, a lot of golf, nice climate, and very expensive houses. And I know some people, I don't keep up with them like I used to, but I know some people who have homes in Cashers, North Carolina. I've often thought, could I call them up and say, hey, do you mind if I just use the house for a week? And they may not. But the key thing is the name gets you through the door. As a matter of fact, recently we had a person in our community pass away, Frank Bromberg, Bromberg's Jewelers, and he passed away at his home in Cashers, North Carolina. He lives in Birmingham, but there was in his home. So I could go there and say, will my name open a door? And my name will not open the door, but I can approach the Lord and say, Father, you're my Father. You're my Father. And forgive us, bring us, all those things I can say to the Lord. And his name must be kept holy. Lord, I don't abuse your name. Instead, I say, my Father, may your kingdom come to earth. And I was thinking about the kingdom coming. Now, we're in a period of time in history in this scripture where many people say, well, God's kingdom was to come and did not come until Acts chapter 2. But we see that Luke is writing to Theophilus, and he's writing these words long after Acts 2 had taken place. So I believe it was a live prayer. May your kingdom come. May it keep coming. May your kingdom be not in man's establishment, but in our hearts. May we act out the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God says, your interests are above my interests. The kingdom of God says, no matter what ethnicity you are, as Jim was talking about, we worship together. We cry together. We live together. We breathe together. We sing the same songs together. In many ways, I think questions about the church and state cannot be separated from questions about eschatology. And for those who don't know what the word eschatology means, it means the study of the end times, revelation, so to speak. They can't be separated from our understanding of the kingdom of God. We have short-circuited, we've cheated ourselves in some ways because we've been thinking about the kingdom of heaven as only that place we go to instead of God establishing his kingdom in us now. We are kingdom people now. We just transitioned to a different place in the time we leave this earth. But many people have a shortened thought of heaven, and they think of heaven, not the kingdom of heaven, but just heaven, as a reward for the faithful few. The reign of God will clearly be something in the next life, but in this life, it is somewhat meaningless. Our result in that thinking ends up that we have people who understand principles about God, but they have not tasted God. If you want to know about God, we can teach about God. We can get the principles down. You can live out the principles. Those are good things. But he says here in this passage, we're not talking about just learning from the Lord. We're not talking about something coming from on high. You come and you get to know him as Father. My Father who art in heaven. My Father in the kingdom of heaven. You are my Father, and I will run to you as a little child runs to her father or his father. It's about the transformation into the likeness of Christ. Every bit as much about the beginning of that process when we recognize we're justified by Christ. It doesn't end there. It's not just forgiveness. It's redemption. It is renewal. It is building the kingdom of God. Now notice, I'm not saying build the church. According to Scripture, it says, it is my church and I will build my church. That's what the Lord says. Yeah. We are to implore the kingdom of God. We are to take the kingdom of God to our workplace, into the government, into the voting booth, into the poor people, to the rich people. Wherever we go, we take the kingdom of God and we establish it there. But then these petitions come. These are for the desperate. If you're not desperate, these won't mean anything to you. Give me this day my daily bread. Give it to me, Lord. I can't get it anywhere else. What do you need from the Lord? Give this bread to me this day. Jesus is kind of twisting a reminder in their minds of the days of manna, when the bread came once a day. Give me this day my daily bread. Jesus warns us not to be so concerned about Monday that we miss Sunday. Not to be so concerned about Friday that we skip the troubles of Wednesday. Not to be so concerned about after graduation that we forget to live as a kingdom person during school time. Or more concerned about retirement years so that we fail to live for Jesus today. Give us this day. I may never see any of you again. I plan to. I believe I will. But I may never see any of you again. So the word for this day is, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Then he says, forgive us our sins. And that's all he says about sins, right? No. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against me. Oh, Christy had to hit me upside the head this week. Not really. I mentioned a story, and I told it to the family. I'd mentioned it to Christy before about something someone said to me in 1992. I can remember where I was. I was sitting in an office talking to a person on the phone. A person lived out of state. And this person said something to me that really hurt me. Hurt me. Hurt my feelings. I laugh about it. I see that person sometimes. It doesn't mean anything to me these days. And I was telling the kids this story. I don't know where we were. Sometime after that, Christy came to me and she said, I think it's time for you to forgive. And she named the person. I said, what do you mean forgive? I don't hold that against them. And she said, well, you hadn't forgotten it. It's still part of your story repertoire. It's there. You pull it out every now and then. And I really thought about that, and I prayed, and I went back to the whole family, and I told them, I said, you know, that's something I have been holding a grudge against somebody. Not heavy, but I've been holding the grudge. Forgive me as I have forgiven and released others. We find ourselves indebted at times. The law prescribed an eye for an eye. It also required debt forgiveness in the sabbatical and the jubilee years. But Jesus came with a new pronouncement of what it meant to be a jubilee person. Forgive as your heavenly Father has forgiven you. He didn't forgive 7 years from now. He forgives and releases now. Bring us not into temptation. Jesus experienced the trial of temptation in the wilderness. In another time of trial, Jesus prayed, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And guess what? The cup was not removed. Sometimes we pray that as well. We need God's protection from the evil that will destroy us. Lord, I'm about to step out of this house. And when I step out of this house, I know there are snares waiting to ensnare me. Help me. Give me strength. I'm going to turn on this TV. And when I turn on this TV, there could be things come over the airways that are going to ensnare me. Help me. I think about this a lot of times, and I see persecution around the world. Christians being massacred. In China right now, we are having a ramped up persecution wave to the point that they are paying bounty money for people to turn other people in. And that hadn't happened in a good while. As a matter of fact, China has been sort of docile in this area over the past number of years, but it's really ramped up. I heard somebody say the other day, and I didn't like it. I'm going to tell you what they said. They say, we need to be more committed to the Lord, and we need to pray for more persecution. I thought, we don't need to pray. Don't go down that road. We need to pray for the deliverance from persecution. And we'd be careful with those words. And I pray, Lord, don't allow me. Help me to be strong so that I will not be ensnared by the temptations that come. I'll go down the list here. In verses 5 through 8, and I use the line there, approach God boldly. Boldly. Not demanding, but boldly. Not with arrogance, but boldly. Look at what Jesus says in verse 5. Which of you, if you go to a friend at midnight and tell him, friend, leave me 2 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within will answer, don't bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give it to you. I tell you, although he will not arise and give it to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as many as he needs. Now you can imagine the scene. Kids everywhere. We just got them quiet. We're asleep. You came to the door. You need bread because somebody came to your house. I hear you, but if you can come back in a few hours, it's going to be better. But yet because of the persistence. Now, we hear this passage, and so much of the time we hear the passages, pray, 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 and that's part of it. But the emphasis is not really on the persistence of the knocker as it is on the man in the house. And the man in the house in those days, there's a word there, anedion, it's a Greek word, and it means it's kind of a compilation of two words, persistence and shamefulness. In other words, the man who was asleep with his kids did not want to have the shame of not helping the wayfaring stranger. So if you think about it like this, when we are persistent in our prayers, God wants His name to be exalted, therefore He answers according to ways that will not shame His name. I sometimes get this confused because I say, God, why won't you give me what I want? You didn't give me everything I've wanted. You've given me all I need and many things I do want, but everything has not been set before me. And I can almost hear the Lord refraining back. I want to open my hands to you so that my name will not be shamed. I'm not looking to give you jollies. I'm looking for my name to remain holy above all. Don't bother me. The door is now shut and my children are in bed. I can't give up and give it to you. We understand the reluctance there. I get that, man. You better believe I get that. I haven't had that happen much. You ever had a knock on the door at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning? When somebody knocks on the door at that time of day, they're not knocking in order to get a cup of sugar. There's an issue. Your house is on fire, or my house is on fire, whatever it might be. One night I was getting ready to go to bed, and I heard a car out in the driveway, and I went and looked out of the bathroom window. It's not early. I don't go to sleep early. There was a car, and this girl got out of the car, and she walked to the front door, and I was like, she's going to knock on the door. What does she want? She turned around, and we got back in the car and left. Now, she probably had the wrong house. Now, how bad would that feel? You knock on the wrong house at some late time. But I was thinking to myself as that occurred, I'm not ready for somebody to knock on the door. I saw a comedy routine recently, and it was talking about the difference between yesteryear and now. It was really funny. He talked about his mother went and bought one of those Sara Lee cakes and kept it for company in case company came. And when company came, come on in. Nowadays, somebody knocks on the door, everybody. But I think about the knocking and the persistence. I'm persistently wanting this relationship with you. I persistently go to him. Kim Bailey said, as we look into this passage, that the words shamelessness and persistence, if you put them together, it brings to mind that the neighbor was the focus rather than the host. He said, the neighbor's heart at work here, not the host. The host went to get the bread, but it's the neighbor's heart that is the heart that matters. And I start thinking, if the neighbor did not give the bread, the man who was the host would have shame because he had nothing to set out before the people. And the people who had come on the journey would also be hungry. So the neighbor, by opening his heart and his hands, kept the person with a good name, and also fed the others. Now, my question for us is this. Are we good hosts? If the Lord is the neighbor in this parable, and we go to him and ask, are we asking so that we can put it in our pockets? Are we asking so that we can be good hosts and bring glory to the name of the neighbor? So much of the time, my asking, my petitions, or Lord, give me, my pockets are not all the way full. Can you fill my pockets? Why? So that I can be secure for tomorrow. And sometimes the security for tomorrow that I want so badly keeps me from trusting the Lord for this daily bread. I want to be the neighbor, the Lord says, who opens his hands. I want you to be the persistent child who comes and understands that you depend on me for all. That brings me to the last piece of the puzzle here. I did these in capital letters. That's my way of emphasizing. Know and believe. K-N-O-W. The word know in Scripture is interesting, and the Hebrew word is yada, meaning to know intimately. It says to know God. So I want you to yada and believe, trust, that God responds to prayer as a father to a child. Now, don't just put this in the back of your mind. Think through this. Do you really believe that God responds to you as a father does to his child? I think most of the time we ask and then we go about our business. We ask, and if God doesn't answer like we want, when we want, as soon as we want, we kind of scoot on to the next thing. Look at these verses. Jesus said this, and this is my message to you today and to me. Keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep asking. Now, in the asking, there is no question that God hammers out and helps us realize through his Spirit, what do we really, really want? Sometimes I start with an area and I say, Lord, this is what I want. And we talk about it a long time. Is that what you really, really want? In the book of Romans, the first chapter, Paul gives a warning, a very graphic warning. And it said, the Lord gave them over to their evil desires. And you can read the list there. I won't read it now. It wouldn't be my way of doing it. He allows in this world people to go over and to have their evil desires. But I wonder if there is a person on this earth who would stand up and testify, you know, I got all my evil desires and it fulfilled my life. It was good. It might be good for a while, but the poison of the apple will eventually cause tissue damage. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, he won't give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I saw a snake this week, and nobody else saw it, and they're still convinced that it was a stick. I saw a big snake, and it's gotten bigger as the week's gone along. I don't like snakes, just going to be honest with you there. Snakes, we get caught up in fishing nets, water snakes, as they would bring the snakes in. Sometimes scorpions would ball up and they would look like eggs. And you go to pick up the egg and it would be a scorpion that was all balled up. So Jesus is talking about something they know there. Ask, seek, knock. Give good gifts, yes. But if you keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking in the right place, you will receive. And you will receive good gifts, not poisonous gifts. Not gifts that are going to be something that are going to destroy you from the inside out, but you will receive good gifts. This final paragraph shows how God responds to such prayers. Verse 9 tells us to keep on asking. And I love this invitation to prayer. It's not just let's get up here and let's have the priestly prayer. Keep on asking. Lord, I'm desperate for you. I've got this issue in my life and I need you. I need you. Cry out to God. Sometimes in the car, I cry out. I scream, not blood curdling, but I cry out to the Lord. It has happened more than one occasion. I'll get on my face on the floor and I say, Lord, I'm at the end here. I need you desperately to step into this situation. Have you ever gotten there? If you hadn't gotten there, then I would say two things. Number one, you hadn't experienced enough life, which I'm sure we all have. But number two, you're going to the wrong place for the answers. I'm desperate for you, Lord. I can't go another step without you. And verses 11, 12 says what I loving Heavenly Father does. He's holy, but He's Father. Father. So two Monday nights ago, I sat there in bed and I read these passages and the word Father fell out. And I've been thinking about Father for 2 weeks. I've been thinking about what can I share? Because I'm just a teacher. I can't do things that are elaborate. I don't have the gifts to sing and to wow. I don't have razzmatazz. I don't have all that. But I want to tell you about my Heavenly Father. My story is this. When I go to the Lord in prayer, sometimes even in my own mind, I picture myself, and I have a picture of me as a kid. I'm blonde-headed, bowl haircut. It was so easy back in those. Anyway, bowl hair. I had that haircut, and there I was, and I was just a kid. A kid who did not think about where things came from. I just trusted they would be there when I needed them. I trusted my parents as a kid more than I trust the Lord as an adult today at times. If you can trust your parents, why can you not trust me? I'm your holy Heavenly Father, and I never will leave you orphaned. I'll never leave you unanswered. That's the Father that I know.